Psalm 62, these are the words of God. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They blast with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The situation in Psalm 62 is apparently that those who were supposed to be David's inner counsel or his advisors were seeking for an opportunity to bring him down. We see that from verse 4, where it says, they only consult, and it's a language that is used for his advisors, to cast him down from his high position. And he does talk about them blessing with their mouth while they curse inwardly in verse 4. But this was a situation that God used to remind David that his hope could only be in God. Now you, my dear children, have been given many blessings by God in your relationships. First of all, you've been given godly parents. Your parents are not perfect, as none on earth are. But we have the knowledge of God and the gospel. And we love you and bear some of the marks of the fruit of the Spirit in our interaction with you. And we would to God that we had more of them. But having good parents, or having brothers and sisters who profess faith and are seeking to walk with the Lord and grow in grace, and each of you helping the others walk with the Lord day by day and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as you seek to do, and you could really do, you would to God that you sought to do so more and that you did so more. And yet, having brothers and sisters in the home who know God and help you to know God, this is not something to be hoped in. You have a good church congregation in which you have the Hebrews 6 general experience where we're tasting of the heavenly gift and what it's like to be in a place and among the people among whom the Holy Spirit is working. This is a great blessing, but it's not to be hoped in. And one of the things that David learned by having those who were supposed to be his inner counsel, those who were supposed to be his good advisors, and realizing that they could not be relied upon, and that some of them even hated him and wanted him to bring him down, one of the things he realized that God alone could be his hope. God alone could be his refuge. God alone could be his strength. And so he gives us, as it were, the thesis statement of Psalm 62 in the first two verses. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. And you can see that the word waits there is in italics in the English, isn't actually there here. When he gets to talking to his soul in verse 5, he's going to give it a command to wait. But here he just says, my soul is silent for God. In other words, My soul does not is not quick to rest upon what appears to be help from man, or what appears to be a comfortable or easier or more stable or secure circumstance. Men are deceitful, and even those who aren't intentionally deceitful are weak and unreliable, and even those who are more steady and reliable die. Man cannot be relied upon. Circumstances change quickly. In the providence of God and in a fallen world, a circumstance that feels secure or comfortable or pleasant or safe may very quickly change. It is not to be relied upon. And so his soul is silent for God. From him is salvation, is his salvation. And then he only is my rock, my salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly shaken, because God is the one upon whom I rely. So that's the thesis statement. And now he addresses different parties. He addresses, first of all, his attackers in verses 3 and 4. And then he says, my soul, and he addresses his own soul in verses 5 to 7. And then he addresses the people of God in verses 8 through 11. And then he addresses God himself. And in each of these addresses, he's making application of the fact that God alone is a help, that God alone is a refuge, that God alone is a hope. And so the ones who are attacking him, they're behaving in a way that is not hoping in God. One does not hope in God and then willingly, intentionally persist in sin against God. You cannot say, I'm hoping in God to be my refuge, while you willingly, intentionally persist in disobeying him. Because to do so is to provoke God. And if he's your hope, then you're not provoking him. You wouldn't wish to provoke him. And one of the things that he does is, as he brings us to faith, is he makes us realize that our sin is provoking him. It's one of the things Sophia is still learning. How horrible sin is, and how it provokes the living God, and how it deserves hell and would turn him against us forever and ever, except for in Jesus Christ. And so as he brings us to faith, he makes us to realize that our sin provokes him, so that we will run to Jesus, in whom alone is safety from the wrath that we deserve. But after he has brought us to faith in Christ, and we're glad that Jesus has saved us, then we want to please him. We respond to him who has loved us by loving him. But the attackers aren't doing that. They're blessing with their mouth while they curse inwardly. Why? Because they don't care what God sees. They care what man sees. So they bless with their mouth. They do what they think other people can see and will approve of. But in their inner hearts, they are their own God. Or rather, they are slaves to their sin. And so David actually gives them a warning. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Isn't that a good contrast, a strong contrast to God, the refuge, the rock, the tower, the fortress? And then you've got something that is supposed to be a wall, but it's leaning. Remember in 1 Kings 20, that didn't work out very well for 27,000 Arameans. To be behind a leaning wall that God made to fall on them, or a tottering fence. A fence that falls over isn't much use for keeping things out, or keeping things in, I guess. And so this false life that they're living, hoping in themselves, hoping in their wits, hoping in oppression, and so forth, that will not hold up. And so he said, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Knowing that God will take vengeance for us actually enables us to love and to pity our enemies, to appeal to them in behalf of God, to be reconciled to God, that they would see and know that God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that those who trust in Jesus Christ are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And so we may even love and evangelize our enemies. The second person he addresses, or the second party he addresses, is his own soul. Why? Well, because often we know things theologically, but are not living according to that knowledge. It's like in the Catechism this week, the First Commandment requires us not just to know that God is the only true God and our God, but to acknowledge that God is the only true God and our God, to live in relationship with Him. And so often our souls are not doing what our intellect knows that they should do. In Psalm 42, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope now in God. Or Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget His benefits. And now in Psalm 62, my soul waits silently for God alone. You see, this godly self-talk, this taking the word of God and addressing your own soul with it, affecting yourself with the truth that God teaches you in the word. This is a big part of the Christian life. This is a big part of the believing life. Those who realize that they are physically out of shape and therefore their bodies are unable to do what they want to do in life, they start to discipline their bodies and make their bodies do things. And the more they do it, the healthier their bodies get, the more useful their bodies get. Your soul has functioned similarly. When your soul is out of shape and flabby and just barely reacting to or surviving what happens mentally and emotionally and spiritually, you realize that your soul needs discipline. You need to make it do things. You need to take the word of God and address yourself with it. You say, my soul, wait silently for God alone. And the more we exercise our souls in the truth of God and make our souls do the right thing, the more fit our souls become. And the more, as we go through life, the word of God is forming how we habitually respond. And when we need to respond in a situation, we're more able to. Like the fit man who ends up in a difficult physical situation, he can respond. But the flabby man in a difficult physical situation, he might know that he needs to respond and be physically unable. And so this godly self-talk, this Bible self-talk, affecting ourselves with the truth and disciplining our souls, that's something that the Lord teaches us to do in Scripture. And so the second party he addresses is actually himself. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And so the place of the most concentrated and repetitive identification and remembrance of all the things that God is for the believer is actually in his address to himself. And so you see that habit, that piling up of things, that disciplining of his own soul. Now he turns from addressing himself, because there's other people, and he's functioning here as a king, and so he has a duty to the people as a king, and he's functioning here as a prophet. He's writing a psalm, and he's writing a psalm to be put into the hands of the chief musician, who is a priest, and is going to need, so he's a prophet who addresses, David is a prophet who addresses the people of God. The chief musician, into whose hands he's committing this, is a priest who's going to lead the people of God in worship. And also, David is king over them. And so when you have responsibilities to others, and we all have responsibilities to others, even if you're not in authority, you're still one of those joints, one of those members of the body. We all speaking the truth to one another in love, Ephesians 4. And so we do like Matthew 7, and we do like Romans 2, 17 through 24, like we heard about yesterday. We instruct ourselves first so that we can instruct others. We examine ourselves first so that we can examine others. And when we've been addressing and ourselves and meditating upon wonderful truth about God, we also want to help one another and remind one another that God is a refuge. And so he turns from addressing himself in verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone, to the people of God in verses 8 through 11. He says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. Okay, so trusting in him doesn't mean that you're never troubled. It means you know where to take those troubles. Trusting in him is not gritting your teeth and clenching your fists and saying, I can get through this. Trusting in him is getting through it by pouring out your heart to him, by having him as your refuge. And he reminds them first in verse 9 that there's no hope in others, and then in verse 10 that there's no hope in ourselves. Men of low degree are a vapor. Everyone knows that. The wealthy man doesn't ask the homeless guy for a lot of money. Men of low degree are a vapor. Well, what about men of high degree? Verse 9. Well, they are also a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. All the help that man can give you is nothing. The word vapor here is like smoke or the morning mist that burns off quickly with the sunshine. It's like trying to eat cotton candy. There's nothing actually there. But it's not just others who aren't a help or a hope. Ourselves are not a help or a hope, or what we have. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Even worse, if you're hoping in yourself, then you're going to be led into sin. Because you're going to try to manipulate or force situations by brute strength. So he says, don't trust in oppression. Or you're going to steal, or vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. First of all, the riches can fly away. Second of all, trusting in them leads us into sin. Because then instead of trusting in God and using money the way he says, we trust in the riches and we serve whatever else, or we do anything else we can in order to get the money. And when money is your God, you, or power or control is your God, is your hope, it leads you easily into other sin. So he addresses his enemies, he addresses his own soul, he addresses, oh, we're not done addressing the people of God. Verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, power belongs to God. If God says it once, that's all you need. But he says, not only does the word of God say that power belongs to God alone, but his other experience, twice I have heard this, his experience corroborates, he has had corroborated in his experience what the word of God says. Power belongs to God alone. Many people have lived lives and been through situations that have affirmed that others cannot be your hope and help, that have affirmed you yourself and your current circumstances cannot be your hope and help. So if God says it, and it's been the universal experience of man, then we need to recognize that and have it driven home to us. Trust in him only. And of course, the last party he addresses is the Lord. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. That means, he's saying at the end of the psalm, he actually treats different people differently. Now, that is a mercy, because we all deserve hell. But the fact that God rewards some shows that in his steadfast love, he provides atonement. He provides atonement for all of our sin, which means he provides atonement even for the best things that we do, because the best things that we do have sin in them. But for a believer, the best things that you do have good in them that is from Jesus, in addition to the sin in them that is from our flesh. And God, having atoned for our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, rewards that good that Jesus has produced in us for the sake of Christ. And he makes a difference. There's a distinction. The biblical doctrine of rewards for good works is very important. It is not in conflict with justification by grace alone through faith alone. And it is not in conflict with the fact that all of our best deeds in this world have some sin in them. All that it shows, or what it does show, is that the Lord is merciful, that he shows saving love, that he shows steadfast love. And so he turns to the Lord after realizing that not only is there no help in others, and there's no help in himself, and that everything he does deserves wrath. And he realizes that God is not going to pour out wrath on him, and even God is going to reward him. His experience is going to be very different than those attackers who were slain back in verse 4. And so he says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. So it's a great blessing when God brings us into or through circumstances in which we realize that there is no help or hope in man or in ourselves, but only in God. Not only because it sends us to rest upon God alone as our hope and help, but because it makes us realize that the rewards that we receive are all of grace, that He's a merciful God who atones for our sin, and that He's bringing us on the basis of Christ into everlasting blessedness. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for this psalm. We thank You for how it changes our perspective on difficult situations. We pray that You would help us by Your Spirit to do what we have seen modeled here, even to affect our own souls with the truth from Your Word, to meditate upon Your Word. So grant it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.